I'm still a little, so just bear with me. I will try not to clear my throat every 5 minutes. That makes me crazy. I watch TV sometimes, and when somebody has a tick or something like that, I have a little bit of OCD, and my brain starts counting those. I remember one time way back in the day, there was a presidential debate. I don't even remember who it was, but one guy's tie was off of the center. I didn't know what was happening until I was like shaking, and I wanted to just be like, fix that man's tie. Try not to clear my throat too much today. Stay with me. I love a top 10 list. I am the person for whom clickbait was created. You understand what I'm saying to you? If you don't know, I'm a clickbait freak. I can be focused on something and it will say something like, do you want to know what the top 10 foods of the world are? Absolutely. I want to abandon whatever responsibility I'm currently involved in, and I need to know what's going on in Azerbaijan. What are they serving in their restaurants? What's happening in Czechoslovakia? What's their number one breakfast food? I'll never go there or eat it, but I need to know. And you notice how they never give it all to you at once? They just say number one, and the whole page is covered with other stories that I need to know about. I'm a top 10, because I want to know, and they always start with like, where do I find myself? Do I like the number 10? What's really number 1? Why can't I just go to number 1? Why am I going to bother with 10 through 2? I'm not sure. But I love a top 10 list. I definitely want to know what I am eating or what I may eat that can cause cancer in me. You see everything on that list? Baby, I'm there. I'm like, do I need to go get checked? Like, what is happening here? Notice that's sponsored by somebody. You can barely see it right here. That says e-drug search. Spend less, save more. We'll talk about that in 1 second. They have top 10 lists for everything you could possibly want. Do you need to know what lures work best for swordfish? There's a top 10. Why would you bother with 10? You know what I'm saying? Why don't you just say, this is the best lure? No. Let's give you a range. We'll give you a range for that. There are top 10s for everything. Fellas, we need to know. What are the best shoes, casually? Casually speaking, we're not worried about like dress shoes, but what are the top 10 casual shoes? What are people around me buying? I need to know these things. What happened in 2018? What did I miss? The top 10 discoveries? I try to watch the news a little bit. I mean, it's depressing, so I kind of stay away from it. But what did they journey to the center of the earth? What happened? Did they find the cure for something that I need to know? Did they find out how I can get free money? I need to know, what are the top 10 discoveries? It's a little bit different now, but back in the day, there used to be something called The Late Show with David Letterman. And he was on the air for a long, long time. And one of his segments was the top 10 list. And he would have, it was a top 10 list, and it was almost always foolish. And he would often have a celebrity come, or a movie star or somebody come and read those things. I wasn't a big fan of Letterman, but I would tune in for the top 10. I'm telling you, I don't know what it is about top 10s that I love. I don't know if you know this, but did you know that the Christian faith and the religious system come out of, are built on, a top 10? Did you know that? We about to go way back into time. We're about to take it back a minute. There's a top 10 in the Bible that everything that we know to be, as far as Christianity or the religion thereof, comes from. And I know that that's hard. I like to call it the original top 10. I like to call it the original top 10. Now listen, all top 10 lists are based on somebody's agenda. All of them are. They are sponsored by somebody. There's somebody somewhere who wants something from you. They want you to buy into an idea. They want you to buy into a product. They want you to take a trip somewhere. They want you to go somewhere and eat a thing. They want you to take your resources and invest them in some way in a product that they're endorsing. That's all top 10 lists, honestly. Somebody with an agenda wrote the top 10. They did. Same is true for us. Our top 10 list is also based on an agenda. And the somebody who came up with our top 10 really wanted something as well. God wanted his people to love him and to love each other. I'm going to make a connection for you that maybe you haven't made before, but if you haven't, we're going to make it today, because I want you to see how Jesus connects the top 10 to the way that we're supposed to live life today. But first, we've got to go back to Exodus chapter 20. And it's going to get real, y'all, because we're going to be in the King James Version. Dun, dun, dun. The King James Version. So if you got that, most of you probably don't, but some of you, old school, the first of the saints who shall rise in the air to meet Jesus when he comes again. If you have the old school, you should find that. If you've got anything electronic, I'm sure it has that version on it, although it's going to be like in small font because nobody uses it anymore. This is the original version that I learned these in. Because, you know, all saved, sanctified people before 1980 read this. This is what they read. This is the King James Version. We're going to be in verse 1. Quick context. You need to know where they are. They are out in the desert, and they are out at the foot of Mount Sinai. God has brought them out of Egypt, them being the Israelites, and Moses is up on the mountain with God, and the mountain is on fire. There is lightning and smoke, and God has said, Moses, come up here, because you're my chosen servant. And he said to everybody else, stay away. Don't even touch the foot of the mountain. Don't let any people or any animals even touch the foot of the mountain, or I will, and the words are in our version, break out against them. I don't feel like that has a positive connotation. I don't think he's talking about like a dance off. I think he's like, if you touch the foot of the mountain, I'm coming for you. So Moses is on the mountain, and God is speaking to Moses the truths upon which he will build his people. This is where we are in Exodus chapter 20. King James Version. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's number one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey. I'm not stupid. Nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That's the top 10. I could have said it. Jesus doesn't care. I could have said it, but I've context, folk. Relevance. I understand where I am and what's going on. Top 10. That's our top 10. And upon those top commandments, those 10 commandments, are built everything that we understand about our faith today. That's hard to believe, because if you talk to folk who've been walking with the Lord long enough, some of our silver saints, they can get on a soapbox quick about the Ten Commandments and about how there used to be representations of the Ten Commandments all over the place about 40 minutes from here. Used to be all over the place. We used to inscribe those all over everything. They were the basis often out of which we made decisions. And times have changed, and change is hard. And we have, as a culture and a society, moved away from a foundational understanding of and belief in God as we know him to be represented in the scriptures. That's hard. But it does not change the fact that our faith is based on these Ten Commandments. I want to talk just quickly about how they're categorized and how interesting it is about the way that they come to us, the order that they come to us. The first three are about how we are to think, to act, and to speak concerning God. He says in verse 2, I'm the Lord thy God. He calls himself Yahweh. He gives them his name. I am Yahweh, and I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now that's not interesting until you compare it with the second one when he says, and don't make any images. Well, wait. What is another god? God is saying, I know you can worship somebody else in your mind without ever having a statue. Isn't that interesting? I want you to think of me as the one and the only. Have no other gods in your life. Think of no other thing to give your worship and your time and your energy. Don't exalt anything else in your life and your mind. I am God, the one and only. Have no other gods before me. And that's so interesting because the gods there is little g. So it's not like he was saying there aren't any other. What he was saying was you're going to think that other things are God. I'm God, but I made you and I know how you think. So I'm telling you, when it comes to what you worship and what you prioritize, put me at the top of the list. Have no other gods before me. Then number two, do not make a graven image. Let me read this. Do not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens or on the earth or in the water under the earth. That seems weird, right? I feel like at this point in time, nobody here is going to go to pottery class and be like, I need something to worship. And you're going to fashion to yourself the likeness of a Baltimore Oriole, take it home, put it on your shelf. Okay, some people worship baseball, but you know what I'm saying. Take it home, put it on your shelf, and bow down to it. But God knew his people. God knew that people were going to want a physical representation, something they could see. He's trying to say, don't think about it, and don't do anything with your hands. Don't make anything for yourself. Don't try to prove to yourself that there is a God by making something with your own hands that you can see. I'm the one and only God. Don't make anything else. Don't become your own God. Don't think wrongly about me. Don't do things that are based on worship of another God. Don't create something for yourself and call it God. And then he says, knowing people, he said, first of all, don't have any. Then he said, don't make any. And then he said, don't bow down to them. Because he knew people. He knew people. He was like, some of y'all are going to make some of these. I'm telling you. I've already said don't have them. I've already said don't make one. But some of y'all who are going to make them, don't bow down to them. Don't give your life to them. Don't sacrifice your time, your money. Don't give your resources to these lifeless things. These things which have no life in them, these things which you have created, which you have imbued with, some type of God-like whatever, don't do things unto anything else that belong to me. Don't give your money to stuff where it doesn't belong. Don't give your time to things. Why would you spend time worshiping a clay bird that you created? Why would you pour out drink offerings? Why would you sacrifice meat or bread? Why would you do things with your resources to another God who is not me? That's interesting. Those are the first three, how we think, act, and speak. And then the fourth one, excuse me, speak. I forgot about speak. Thou shalt not, and showing mercy. Mm-hmm. Thou shalt, seven, thank you, take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless, which takes them. Nobody takes the Lord's name in vain here. Nobody's ever said GD. Nobody ever has, not even in your mind. Nobody has ever said, for God's sakes, or for the love of God. Nobody's ever taken the name of the Lord in vain. This is how you speak. This is the speak piece. We have to be so careful what we speak. Don't think wrongly about me. Don't talk wrongly about me. Don't do things trying to undermine me as God. It's very interesting that he talks about how those who bow down to idols, that he will visit the iniquities of the fathers. Doesn't that sound a little harsh? Like, what if the kid's a good kid? Okay, so dad was off his nut a little bit, and he brought home a calf, cattle thing that was made out of a whatever, paper mache. And every Sunday we would have to get up, or Thursday at 9 o'clock at night. I don't know. We would have to do a thing with this graven image that my dad made out in the shed, weirdo. And we had to do that for a while, but I never bought into that. I went to Sunday school, gave my life to the Lord Jesus. Really, I'm going to be punished? Something that he's saying in the beginning of this, he's saying, listen, fathers, the way that you treat me, your sons will treat me. And the way that your sons treat me, their sons will treat me. You have to understand that the way that you think about God, the way that you act accordingly or not accordingly as to what you know to be true about God, the way that you talk, your children model. If you abandon me as God, they will, and their kids will, and their kids will. He's calling the people of Israel to account, saying, if you start this, the iniquities of your sin will be on the heads of your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. But then he says, but if you do right, I will show mercy and love to thousands of generations. If you start off right, your kids will start off right. They may go off the rails. In Jesus' name, we may go off the rails. But they will come back, and their kids, Hudson, I declare, their kids may go off the rails a little bit, mine won't, because I will put him in a box and lock it up. I will feed him. Don't you call anybody on me. I will feed him, make sure he gets sunshine and air and water. But nobody's tainting my kid. If I start off right with him, then he'll start off right, and then his kids will start off right. The first three are about God, what we think about him, how we act towards him, and how we talk about him. And then the fourth is about his day. This is what he says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. You're not going to do any work. Your wife's not going to do any work. Nobody who works for you is going to do any work. Your animals aren't going to do any work. And the stranger, the foreign, the hired hand, whoever's with you, they're not going to do any work either. The Sabbath is all about honoring God. If what you think is right about God and what you do is right about God and what you say is right about God, then he's asking for one out of seven that you would honor him. That you would honor him. I did all my work in 6 days, and I declared the Sabbath to be holy, and I took a rest. Isn't it interesting, though, that we find it so hard to rest one day? Can you imagine just one day that you declared would be unto the Lord? Can you imagine what that day might be like? How you had prepared for it? How you just had family time? How maybe you went somewhere with friends? How you just spent time honoring the Lord? That's what he wants. It's good for us, by the way. First three about how we think, act, and speak about God. The fourth one, how we honor him with our time. Just one day out of the week, I just want your time. Honor me by not doing anything. Focus on me. And then the last six are about how we are to think, speak about, and treat each other. First three about God, fourth one about honoring him on his day, and the last six about how you're supposed to function in relationship with people. And number five is intense. Honor your father and your mother that your days on this earth may be long. Wow, it starts with how you treat authority. He understood. He understood that in the Jewish context, it was going to be God, parents, kids. That's how it's going to work. Well, that's what he wanted. It ended up for like hundreds and hundreds of years being God, priest, parent, kid. But he wanted it God, parent, kid, and then ultimately God, kid, if that makes sense. He wanted that direct connection is what he wanted. But he understood that authority was important. And he was saying to everyone, you've got to honor your parents. You've got to show honor to them. Honor your father and mother that your days on this earth, which I've given you, I've numbered your days. Honor them so that you can have a long life here. Treat authority with respect. We can bring that forward, folks. We absolutely can bring that concept forward of how we are first supposed to honor our parents, and that is hard because some of you have some horror stories about your parents. Some of you came up in houses that you were not led right. You were not discipled correctly. You were told to do the things that you watched your parents not do. You came up in a house of do what I say, don't do what I do. I understand that. That's hard. But you've still got to find a way to honor God by honoring them to the best of your ability. And we've got to honor the authority that we live under. Parents in that time frame represented, other than God, the ultimate authority to the person, to the child. We've got to honor authority. When it comes to the authorities in our lives, I know it's hard to like them sometimes, but we've got to honor those that God has put in authority over us. Then he says, thou shalt not kill. That seems like a no-brainer. Like, had he left that out, would there just been murder? Like, would the Israelites have just been like, they ran into each other in a supermarket, and I was like, I don't like you. I don't like you either. Stab. Like, was that, did he really have to enunciate that? That thou shalt not murder? He was saying that above all else, all in the world, everything that I've created, human life is sacrosanct to me. You shall not take another life because it is a reflection of me. It is my image. You think we support the March for Life because we're looking for another cause? You think it's just about babies and we feel bad for babies? No, we believe in life from womb to tomb. We believe that life is the very image of God, that he created each and every one of us in his image. That the life and breath that he breathed into human beings, out of which other human beings come, is sacred. Thou shalt not kill. That speaks to how we think and we feel about people. Never harbor hatred or anger in your heart. This word right here, kill, thou shalt not kill, has the concept of premeditation. You shall not ever be so upset with someone or be so entitled that you ever think that their life should end at your hands. That's the number one thing. We have got to value life because life is sacred. Then he says, do not commit adultery. That also feels like a no-brainer. But he understood that we were going to want what other people had. That's about relationship. If you're not getting from your relationship what you see other people in a covenant relationship getting, you have no business going to get what you need from that. That's about our need to have relationship with people no matter what it costs everybody else. Isn't that interesting? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't go looking for your fulfillment outside of your covenant relationship or in a relationship that's already in covenant. That's not for you. Thou shalt not steal. Do not take that which does not belong to you. That's not yours. And the only reason you would take it was because you wanted it. And you decided that they didn't deserve it. That's how you steal. Or maybe it won't hurt them, or they've got a lot, so maybe they won't miss it. That's how you think and you feel about the things that other people have, but ultimately it's what you think about them. I'm going to take this because I need it and they don't. You've assumed. I'm going to take it because they won't miss it. You've assumed. I'm going to take it because they don't deserve it. You have assumed. You are making some big assumptions about people when you take their stuff. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Do not say things that are untrue. Woo, that's hard. Because gossip is good. When you know something that you know other people don't know, holding on to that is so hard. You can walk into any group of people and you hear them talking and you're just like, I know what's really going on. And you want that, having that, because for 1 second, you know what happens? You become the center of attention. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie about somebody so you can get attention that you need and then impugn their character. Don't cause someone to suffer. Don't allow someone's character or integrity to be doubted because of words you made up because you needed to be the center of attention. I need people to see me, so I'm going to lie about them because I've got information that is not true. But for a while, the spotlight's going to be on me. Do not bear false witness. Don't lie about the people around you. The way that you speak about the people around you can put you in trouble with the Lord. That's what he's saying. Don't bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. That means envy. Sometimes we get envy and jealousy mixed up. Envy is when you want something that someone else has. Jealousy is when you think they want what you've already got. Does that make sense? Ladies, you know exactly what jealousy is. I don't mean to call you out, but you do. When another girl is looking at your man, you're already thinking, that's mine. Mine's, that has my name on it. And fellas, we say we don't get jealous. We lying. Woo, Jesus, we lying. We don't get jealous. Yes, you do. You just get mad and stop talking. That's how you show it. Nothing's wrong. She knows, dummy. All right. Do not covet thy neighbor's house. That's about position. Don't covet what your neighbor was able to build, what they have done, what they have created for themselves. Don't want that for them. Don't want their wife. That's not yours. That relationship doesn't belong to you. Don't want the manservant or the maidservant. Whatever they've been able to produce in their lives by trading their time for money. We all trade our time. We trade life for money. Do you understand that? And it's envying them for what their money has brought them is not helpful for you. Don't do that. And anything that they have. You are not, we don't envy anything that the people around us have. That's not ours. Whether they're saved or unsaved, it has come through God's hands to them. And our envy says one thing to God, it's not enough for me. You're not enough for me. My house is not big enough. There's not enough stuff. My car is not nice enough. My vacations aren't long enough. My spouse is not good enough. What we're saying to God is you're not enough, because if everything comes through God's hands, you're saying to God, you're not enough for me. I want what they have. You gave them that, give me that. You're not enough for me. I want what they have. We don't covet. Do you see how he starts off with the first three? It's about how you think, how you act toward, and how you speak about me. This, give me one day. Give me one day out of seven where you honor me, where you don't get about the busyness of life, where you spend time with me. And then these last six, this is about how you, and these six, he didn't make six about him and three about us. Do you see that? You see how it's bottom heavy? First three about God, one about a day, which is about how you spend your time, and then the last six about how we function in relationship. We honor authority. We love one another. We don't worry about what the other person has. We don't take. We don't hate. We don't hurt. We don't speak poorly about. Those bottom six are all about how we function together in relationship. That's what he was saying to the Israelites. When the expert in the law asked Jesus in Matthew 22, I don't know if you remember this, but he's preaching and teaching, and the Pharisees are trying to trap him, and it says an expert, a lawyer, came up and said, which commandment is the greatest? They were looking for some area of weakness in either his theology or his doctrine. They were looking for something to trap him by, some word problem they could get him involved in, some way that they could cast doubt on his character or his integrity. They said, what's the number one commandment? They were looking for something. If he picks the wrong one, or if he picks one that's out of favor, or if he picks one that there's a lot of controversy about. Quick note of context here, all rabbis had a yoke. That yoke was their teaching. So as a Talmid, if you went and studied with one particular rabbi, you learned his yoke, and almost every rabbi had a top number one commandment. And they would just, I mean, they would discuss this and discuss this and discuss this for decades. And one rabbi would say it's number four, and another rabbi would say it's number two, and another rabbi would say it's number one. And their disciples would run around town. We don't know this because we weren't there. The disciples would run around town, and they would question each other. They were constantly questioning. Why do you say that? Prove it. It was arguing all the time. They were talking all the time. There was debates everywhere. And so they're trying to catch him in some kind of trap, either theologically or doctrinally. And the lawyer says to him, which one is the greatest? And Jesus, who is no fool, says this. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, which one of those came out of the 10 that we've read? Anyone? Anyone? I'll skip to the end. Neither. Both of those came out of the way that the Jews had decided the 10 were going to get worked into their lives. God gave them the 10, and then the Jews turned it into 613 regulations. This is how we're going to keep 10. We're going to blow it up to 613. That cracks me up, man, because is there like a percentage? Like, what if I keep 61? What if I get 10% out of a day? You know what I'm saying? Am I still saved? Like, that's what they turned it into. And both of these come out of Deuteronomy. Jesus just flat lays them out and says, love God with everything that you've got and love the people around you at least as much. Value the people around you at least as much as you value yourself. Now, here's where I'm going today, and we've come around a long circle. Jesus is making a massive assumption here. When he says these words, when he takes all of the 10 and he compresses them into these two, love God, which is the first four. Does that make sense? Are you with me? You're sleeping still? Love God, that's the first four. Love people, love your neighbors yourself, that's the last six. Do you see how he just put a big stamp on that and made it easy peasy lemon squeezy for everybody to get? Love God with everything that you've got and love people and value them at least as much as you love and value yourself. He's making a huge assumption here. He's making the assumption that we'll spend the time. That we'll spend the time it takes to create the relationship that creates the love. It's a jump, but stay with me. You're not going to do stuff you don't love. That's not true, because I take out the trash every week, and I hate it. But I love my wife, and I want to stay married. So I take the trash out every week. But for the most part, we do not just invest hours and months and days and weeks and years of our lives into something that we hate. This is a quick commercial. If you're in a job that you hate, if you go to somewhere every day and you work 4 out of 5 waiting for 5 to get there, you live your whole week waiting for the time you don't have to be there, can you just email me and we will pray a new job into your life? That's a freebie. We don't spend hours and days and months and years worth of time invested in something that we don't love. But if you love something, you will go ham on it. Know how I know? Nerf guns. That's all I'm going to say to you. I took 40 to Goodwill. Don't you judge me. I took 40. People sell those things on Craigslist, 20 to 30 at the time, for like $20. I didn't have Nerf guns when I was a kid. I loved Nerf guns when I was a kid. I went and bought about 200 Nerf guns. Not 200, that's a lot. But I went and bought a lot. The basement was full of them. Christina stopped going to the basement. I love Nerf guns. I used to spend hours taking those things apart, making them shoot dangerously fast. Don't judge me. Listen, that's if when we love stuff, we will put our time and our attention and our energy and our finances and our resources into it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to say, if there's any golfers in here, don't consider this a personal. I know dudes who pay thousands of dollars for a club. A club. You're supposed to carry like 19 or 20 of the, I don't know how many. You're supposed to carry a lot of those things. One of those clubs, I've never understood that game. If you hit a ball with a stick and you find it again, that's a win. Why would you hit the ball again with the stick and hoping to find it? I'm losing it a little bit. Jesus, help me bring it back. Come on, Spearman. I know people who spend lots of money on the things that we love. We spend time with people we love, don't we? We spend time and energy and resource and effort developing the relationships. There's a huge assumption built into the top 10 that our faith is built on, and that is relationship. Can you see that? Jesus says to this lawyer, love God. That's about relationship. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And love the people around you. That's about relationship. It's all about where your time is. Can you believe that the top 10, our top 10 as people of faith is about time? It's about where you spend your time? What is your relationship with the Lord like? And what is your relationship with the people around you like? How's that going for you? I'll ask you a better question, and this is where we're going today to finish. Where do you spend your time? What do you spend your time doing? I'm going to give you some figures because I did way too much research. I'm going to give you some figures. If you take the average of the difference between how long men and women live, you get about 82 years. That's the difference between how long a woman lives in this day and time in America. I'm going to say in America, okay? Not in the world, but in America. About 82 years, the average lifespan for a human being. That breaks down to, stay with me, because the math, I know it's a tool of the devil, stay with me. That breaks down to 718,320 hours. The average person has 718,320 hours of life. And the average person in America in 2017 spent their lives doing the following. Get ready for this. 229,961 hours sleeping. You spend about a third of your life in bed. Get a good mattress. I'm not trying to come for a commercial for any of these purple or any of that mess, whatever. Get a good mattress because you're going to spend a third of your life in it on it. Get a good one. That's where some of your money needs to go. I'm just saying. 32,098 hours eating and drinking. The average person spends 32,098 hours eating and drinking. 1,704 hours brushing your teeth. If you brush the recommended 2 minutes, you having trouble at the dentist, then spend 2 minutes in there. Just spend 2 minutes. I watch a clock. I'm not kidding. I have a clock with a hand that goes tick, 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 tick. Every 30 seconds, switch the quadrant. Bottom right, top left, bottom left. That's how it works. My toothbrush has a thing that goes on and off. It's one of those bzzz, one of those ones. Makes me nuts because it tickles the inside of my mouth. But every time I do it and I floss, tool of the devil, every time I do that and I floss, my dentist is like, good job. 1,700 hours in your life brushing your teeth. If you start driving at age 17, you're going to spend 37,935 hours driving. Average person in America will drive in their lifetime 798,000 miles. That's three trips to the moon. Where are we going? Yeah, most of it is work. That's what my statistics told me. Average human being starting at the age of 17, working, right? That's not true. Working for 45 years at 40 hours per week with 2 weeks of vacation a year. Some of y'all are like, I wish. Will spend 90,360 hours working. You will spend 90,000 hours of your life working. That's the average person. This one makes me go cold to my gut. The average person, and this is an incredibly conservative estimate because it jumps almost every quarter of every year. In 2017, the average person spent 94,443 hours on phones, tablets, and PCs. Not work-related. To think that this is how I'm spending my life, and that's a conservative estimate? That's a conservative estimate. 94,000 hours of my life like this. Average person, this one kind of blew me away. Average person in 2017 spent 80,486 hours watching TV. Y'all still got a box in your house that says TV on it? It's never said TV on it. I don't know what I'm talking about. Television, 80,000 hours on television. That's 3 hours a day. Average person, 2017, spent 12,896 hours cleaning for the women and 6,448 for the men. My point is we're lazy, Mr. Mark First. We are lazy. We have let the women double us in cleaning. We need to, fellas, get a brush. You know what I'm saying? Scrub a thing. That's on average. So the average person, man and woman, spends 9,672 hours in their lives cleaning. That leaves you with the following, and I'm getting ready to close on this. That leaves you with the following. 141,661 hours. That's about 16 years left out of your life. Out of the 82 years that the average person lives, the other 68 are spoken for, 66 are spoken for, doing this stuff. So we've already cut it by a ton. You with me? Now I want you to get this. The average American in 2017 spent 14,235 hours socializing with actual people. The average person will spend that in their lifetime, based on the numbers from 2017. The average person in a lifetime will spend 14,235 hours socializing with actual people. That's less than 40 minutes a day. Now, I really want you to consider this. The average American spent in 2017 somewhere between 2 and 17 minutes a day engaged in religious activities. And that includes all religions. That's an average of 73 hours a year. Which means, in a lifespan of 82 years, assuming that you start at year zero, you'll spend 5,000 hours in your lifetime engaged in religious activities. Prayer, reading your Bible, going to church, Bible study, religious activities. That's 0.7% of your life. The average American, the average person, spends 95% more of their life online. This is where I'm going today, folk. Where's your time? Our entire faith is built on relationship. Relationship first and foremost to God. How we think about Him, what we do in His name, what we do with regards to our beliefs about Him, how we speak about Him, how we honor Him with our time, and how we treat one another. Our entire faith, our entire religious system, Christianity, and I'm speaking the general whole of it, is based on relationship. What are we doing with our time? Average person will spend 14,000 hours of their life, and that's it, in social activities with people. That's less than 40 minutes a day. And that includes everything. That's a phone call. That's eating lunch with somebody. That's taking a trip to see family? Where's your time? We've got to start changing how we think. Now, of course, all of us in this room, fall outside of this average. We spend way more time with God. We spend way less time online. We spend more time with people. We're not those people who go sits in a room full of people and gets on their phone. That's not what we do. People that we know, people that we call friend. I've never seen anything like that before in my life. I have seen people who know each other, young people, sit beside one another and have a convo on their phones. What's happening? This is a mouth. In that, down in there, are vocal cords. These are words. It's amazing how we are isolating in our relationships, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how we all want to be online instead of in it's IRL, we'll just say in real life? Isn't that amazing? What are we doing with our time? Is your time first and foremost with the Lord and then secondly with people? Where do you spend the majority of your time? What could you give up? Now I'm gonna meddle, now I'm gonna mess with you. What could you give up? What could you stop doing? What could you take just a fraction? Do you have to watch? Do you have to like Netflix the whole night away? Do you have to binge watch the entire series? They're gonna leave it up there for a few months. You're gonna be okay. You don't need to watch 5 to 12 episodes a night at 42 minutes per episode. What could you give up just a little bit of and spend more time alone with the Lord? Listen, confession. I love Netflix because I love to binge. I love it. I don't like to wait week by week by week by week. It's terrible. I can't believe we did that in the 80s. We used to wait for the next week's episode. It's crazy. Now, I can watch the whole series, all 26 episodes at 23 minutes apiece. I just won't sleep that night. Because I need to know how this is going to turn out. Because it's going to shape my life for the good and for the better. I'll be smarter after this. I will know more. I will achieve greater things in my life. What can you do less of? What can you pull some of your time back out of and give to your relationship with the Lord? I told you last week, Felicia and I, as the staff of this church, as leadership here, we've got an 8-hour day that we significantly, seriously try to focus on work and on time and on being focused in ministry and developing ourselves. And we are taking 48 minutes because that's a tithe. A tithe of my work day goes straight to the Lord, period. Now, the truth is, I've got about 16 in a day, so he deserves 96, but I'm at least going to give him 48. Where he is my focus, where I'm not distracted, where I'm not picking up my phone, where I'm not thinking about what I'm going to eat for 48 minutes, I'm going to engage his word, and I'm going to engage some kind of devotional thing because I just can't read 48 minutes of scripture. I don't think I'll survive that. I'm going to listen to music. I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend time with the Lord, just me and him praying. What can you draw some time out of and put back into your relationship with God? How can you draw closer to people around you? Pastor, I don't have any friends. Yep. Because you're like this. I need to know what's happening on Facebook with that friend of a 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 friend who lives in Zimbabwe. I need to know what's going on. What did they eat yesterday? I need to know. What are the top 10 styles in Italy? I need to know before I go. I'm never going to go, but I need to know because I don't want to dress whack when I go there. I need to see another cat video because when you put a cucumber behind them, they lose their minds. I need to see that. I need to see that cat on a Roomba just sitting there, just like a statue and loving it the whole time. What can you draw some of your time out of and put it into the relationships with the people around you? If you declare yourself to be a Christian, and if you believe that you believe that you believe that you know that God lives within you by the power of his Spirit, that he wants two things for you. He wants you to love God and love people. He wants you to spend time with him. And he wants you to spend time with the people around you. Pastor, I've cut everybody off around me because they're all terrible. I don't have any positive energy in my life. I'm just having to cut people off left and right, left and right, left and right. Let me get this straight. You're the one static variable in that dynamic situation? There's a verse in scripture that says, before you try to get the beam out of somebody else's eye, the splinter out of somebody else's eye, you got to get the beam out of yours. Maybe take a look at what's happening with you. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to spend our time differently. Maranatha is moving toward a season of reaching out. we are going to stop being so insulated. It's not intentional. We have not built walls like the Essenes. We don't have the money to live in these neighborhoods with the closed gates, and that's fine. We haven't shut ourselves off from the people around us, but in many cases, I don't even know my neighbors' names, because that's our culture and our society. We're moving into a time, into a season where we are going to get out of ourselves and out of our comfort zone, because the people around us need this. Not this building, they need the presence of God. They need a relationship with Him. Friendship evangelism was in the 70s and the 80s. It's so old school, it's new. I say to people, now you should invite somebody to church, and they look at me like I slapped them. What do you mean invite somebody to church? Where's your time? If your time is with God and your time is with people, He is going to bless that. We're going to begin to change how we think and change how we spend our time. Amen? Oh, that should have been everybody. Amen? Father, we thank You so much for the time we have spent with You here today. This counts for us, God. This counts for our 0.7% of our lives. This counts for our toward our 5,000 hours of time spent in a religious activity. We are so thankful, Father, to be here with You today. We're thankful that You spend time with us. Now, we know You're outside of time, God, but Your presence doesn't have to be here. It absolutely does not. You can choose to withhold Your presence from any place and anywhere and any person. It absolutely does not, but You choose to be here. You choose to be present with Your people, and we are so grateful for Your presence, God. Lord, I pray that we would begin to change how we think about You, how we think about each other, and how we spend our time. We love You, God. Help us show You. Help our mouths declare it, and help our actions prove it. We love each other, Father. Help our thoughts to be made whole in Jesus' name. Help our decisions to be accurate in Jesus' name. Help our emotions, when it comes to the people around us, to be brought under control in Jesus' name. Help our actions to show it. Help our words to prove that we love the people around us at least as much as we love ourselves. Father, we love You, and we thank You so much for the foundation of our faith. We thank You for that day where You spoke to Moses and through him to the people of Israel, and through all of them and through time to us, that You want us to love You and to love each other. We thank You for that, God. And we give You our time. In Jesus' name, amen.